This morning, we're wrapping up our series on I Love My Church, but as we move into the Easter series next week, we're going to do three sermons on John 3:16, okay? I was going to do a different set of sermons for that, but the Holy Spirit's been working on my heart about this, so we're just going to look at one verse of Scripture for 3 weeks, John 3:16. God loved. God gave His Son. We get eternal life. That's the gospel message. That's the purpose of Easter. Because He is risen, we have eternal life. So we're just going to spend time looking at that. So invite people to come be a part of that series if you want. But this morning, we're going to wrap up this series on I Love My Church. And I've really enjoyed working through this entire series with you guys. We started by saying that we love the church simply because Jesus loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us Jesus loves the church. And because He loves the church, that should be reason enough for us to love our church. And then the next week, we moved into the practical ways in which that love is manifested, and we know that we love the church. We said one of the ways we do that is that we connect to God with others, and that shows that we love church. That's our fellowship. That's our worship, the time that we're doing here today. That's your worship privately. When you worship privately, that helps us in public worship. It all connects together. And then the next week we said that we love the church by growing in Christ. Very simple, but that's what we do. That's what our education hour is for, 9:30 to 10:30. If you're not involved in one of those education classes, I want to encourage you to get involved. They're not there just to fill time between first service and second service. Trust me, I'd much rather start at 9:30 than I would 8 o'clock. But the reason we do that is because 9:30 to 10:30, that's our education hour. That's where we want to be intentional about helping develop a biblical worldview among the people in our congregation, our worship, our whole congregation developing that biblical worldview. So we want to be intentional about that. That's our education. And then last week, we said we love the church by living a life of servanthood. Best place to live that out is with your life group, serving together, doing those things. But in order to do that, we have to adopt, remember, an attitude of humility. Remember, we talked about that. Sometimes we have to do the job that nobody else wants to do. Those are the things that we looked at. Well, today we're going to continue in the how do we love, how do we show and demonstrate our love for the church, how do we express it, and we'll say it this way this week. We'll say, I love my church by sharing the gospel through personal relationships, and I absolutely believe that. I believe there's no better way to share the gospel really than through a personal relationship with other people. There are all kinds of evangelism programs and methods out there, and you can buy all you want. You can study all you want about that. They're available for Christians to purchase and to learn how to share the gospel, and they're not bad. Some of them are really good. Some of them you need to be leery of, just like with anything, but some of them are really good. And some of these programs are great, they're valuable because they help people gain confidence in sharing the gospel. However, I'm really convinced that building a personal relationship with someone is absolutely the best way to share the gospel. And as we look through Scripture, I think that Scripture supports the idea that it's personal relationships, people having a relationship with each other, and they're bringing others to know Jesus. So let me just share a few of those biblical examples real quick. Andrew, he brought his brother Peter to meet Jesus. Remember, Andrew met him first, then he brought Peter. I mean, they had a personal relationship. Hey, big brother, come here, let me introduce you to this guy, Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one we're waiting for. And you know what that did to Peter's life? Changed it. He became the rock in which the church is built on, right? That's who Peter was. So, I mean, John 1:42, you can read about that. And then if you want, you can read John 1:40 through 51. And there you can see where Philip brought Nathanael. They were good friends. They were friends, and he brought him to meet Jesus. There was a Samaritan woman. You guys know the story of the Samaritan woman found over in John chapter 4. She was an outcast of outcasts. Even in her own town, people wouldn't put up with her very much, right? She met Jesus. She went back to her hometown, and she's like, hey, I got to let you guys know this. And because of her testimony, which we're going to talk about later, and because they knew who she was, good relationship or bad, it was still a personal relationship, they came out to meet Jesus. And many people came to believe in him because of what she did. Then there's the exorcised man, not the exorcising man, but the exorcised man. He was exorcised of a demon. He told all his friends about what Jesus did for him over in Mark chapter 5. Read it. Matthew, the tax collector, he wasn't allowed to go to church, okay? He couldn't go to church and worship with everybody else. But he met Jesus. Jesus said, hey, I want you to come follow me. okay, over in Matthew chapter 9. And so Matthew left, and he started following Jesus. And he had this big dinner party because he wanted all his friends, all the people he had a personal relationship with, he wanted them all to meet Jesus. You know what the religious leaders did, though, right? They sneered at him, and they said, how could he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And a lot of times, that's where religious people go. How can you hang out with that sort of people? Zacchaeus, another tax collector, another guy who couldn't worship in church, he invited all his friends to a big dinner party to meet Jesus after he had an encounter with him. So, I mean, there's a lot of biblical examples. And as you look through the book of Acts, there's a lot of preaching going on in Acts, a lot of proclaiming the gospel going on in Acts. And Peter, he spoke to Cornelius, and the whole household got baptized because Cornelius had a relationship with his household. Now, you may be thinking, well, yeah, you've got a relationship with your wife and your daughter and your son, but the household's more than that. That's his maidservants and men servants and all these people that were a part of his household. They all came to know Christ because of the personal relationship that they had. But when we share the gospel, we have to do it in a very personal way, I believe. I believe that's the best way to spread the gospel. Verbal sharing is the primary methodology all throughout Scripture. But sharing the gospel by building relationships with others, I believe, is the most effective. Listen to a couple of things that happened in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, all the believers, they met together in the temple each and every day. And you know what they did? They ate together in their homes, and they were happy to share their food with joyful hearts. They praised God and were liked by all the people. Every day, listen, this is what's really cool. The Lord added those who were being saved to the group of believers. Why? They had a personal relationship. They were telling others about Jesus. Personal relationships. Members of the early church were known for their good works. Now listen, good works won't save you. But good works are a result of the salvation work that Christ has done within you. Because Christ has done this marvelous work within us, we carry out good works. There are things that we do. So they were known for their good works. They were highly regarded by all the people, according to Acts 5. And at the same time, they were obeying God's commands to tell people the full message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the new life they had because of him. That's in Acts 5:20. And so news spread through personal relationships. All the healing ministries that were going on at the time, the ministry that was being done, the physical acts of ministry, they were triggering events that led to conversions at some point in someone's life. And though the texts are not explicit in how people heard the content, it's through personal relationships that it seems to have happened. Listen to this event over in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 44. Here's what it says. Paul and Barnabas, all right, they've been out spreading the gospel. They've been telling people about Jesus. And they did this in the synagogue, the church. So they were leaving the synagogue, the church, and the people invited them to speak further about these things. Do you know how encouraging it is when people say, hey, go on, tell me more about that? I want to invite you back to speak about this. These guys were encouraged. And the things they were talking about was the good news of Jesus and salvation through him alone, through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. That's what was going on. So they said, we want you to come back on the next Sabbath. We want you to continue to talk to us about this. All right, so when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout, those devout converts to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas. Do you hear what's going on? For that whole week, they're developing a personal relationship with them. They're getting to know them better, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, look what happens. Almost the whole city gathered to do what? To hear the word of the Lord. That's awesome. What a great testimony. Wouldn't it be awesome if nearly the whole town of Macomb came to hear the word of the Lord next Sunday? Okay, some of you think it would be a great thing. I think it'd be awesome if nearly the whole town of Macomb would come together to hear the word of the Lord. Let me ask you this. How do you think nearly the whole city came to hear the next week? What happened? What do you think happened? People went around and invited others to come. That's what happened. They loved their church. They loved Jesus. They wanted people to hear that salvation message. And so they went out and they invited others to come, to be a part of, to hear, to share with. And you know what is really cool? We can do the same thing. But you know who has to do it? We do. Each and every one of us in this room. We do. We have to do it. That's why we've really been encouraging you guys to invite your friends, your acquaintances, people you just met to come and worship with us on Easter. I believe that what God is wanting to share with us through John 3:16 over the next 3 weeks is going to be very important for certain people in our town. And I hope that they come and hear that. And not just on Easter, but the whole every week, just inviting people to come and be a part of your church. Do you know that according to George Barna and Tom Rainer and Natural Church Development, those three are all research groups. According to all three of those research groups, the number one reason why people come to a church in the first place, do you know what it is? Because they were personally invited. Someone took the time to personally invite them. Not the preacher, not the worship leader, not the administrator, children's minister, student minister, not church secretary, but someone in the congregation took the time to invite them to come. That's why most people come to church for the first time. Not fancy websites, not big signs, not location. Personal relationships. You take the time to invite someone, they come. And you know the number one reason why people continue to come or continue to stay in the church? Because of the friendliness, not of the staff, but the friendliness of the people in the pews. That's exactly why. That's why people continue to come or leave. Now, first service, somebody said the preaching, and I thought I was done. I was going to go have a seat, but it's us. It's our friendliness. It's how we get along with others. It's how we make others feel welcome. I want to share this story with you real quick. Tuesday, I received this really cool email from a couple who was looking at churches and seeing where they wanted to go and worship, and I hope it's okay I share this. I'm not going to use names, but anyway, this is just such a cool story. Talking about this. So I called them, and we talked a little bit on the phone, and that day was our seniors' luncheon. It was birds of a feather. They flocked together. Those guys have a lot of fun. When you're in that age group, come on out. It's a lot of fun. I'm there, so whatever you want to consider as a senior. It's great food, too. But anyway, I asked Carol Western, who is over our seniors' ministry. I said, hey, Carol, I just want to make sure we have enough food before I extend an invitation. And she said, we've got plenty of food. Invite them. We'd love to have them. So I called them back, and I said, hey, we'd love to have you guys come. If you can come, I know it's short notice, but boy, we'd love to have you. And we'd already set up a meeting for Wednesday that we were going to get together. And I don't know, maybe a little hesitant at first, but they came. And like I got to tell you, our seniors, they know how to make people feel welcome. They were so hospitable. And my mind was like, man, that's the way it ought to be every Sunday when people come into church. Just, you know, we know each other. We make over each other. We're glad to see each other. Unfortunately, that's not the way all of us come to church. Some people come begrudgingly. Man, just come. Be glad that you can be here. Do you know how many people around the world do not get a chance to worship together with others? You have a chance. And here it is. You make the most of what you have. Okay? And so make the most of what you have going on in your life. But see, here's the unfortunate thing. Some Christians, they want to put themselves in a bubble. They want to ignore the plight of the world and all the things that are going on around us. That's why the words of Jesus are so important for us in this morning's passage. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, it's the Great Commission. Most of you know it. A lot of you could jump up here and speak it just from memory. But in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, these are the last words of Jesus. Now, if you knew your last words were getting ready to come out of your mouth, you'd probably say what is most important on your heart. Am I right? That's probably what we would want to make sure we communicate. And here's what is, I believe, most important on Jesus' heart. He says this, then Jesus came to them, and the them there is the disciples, okay? Those have been following him. And he said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Now, what you need to understand about this little phrase, therefore go, is it's really saying while you're going, whatever you're doing in life, as you journey, as you're building personal relationships, whatever it is, as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always till the very end of the age. Powerful words. Though that's our commission. Those are our marching orders. Very last thing Christ said as he was ascending into heaven with his disciples. That's, you know, so the point is, while we're going, whatever we're doing in life, while we're making personal relationships with others, we are to make disciples. We're to tell them about him. He's saying, tell them about me. If Christians withdraw from the world, you know what happens? We lose our personal relationship with people who are apart from Christ. It's what happens. When you go into your little bubble and you exclude the world and you shut it out, you lose influence. We lose an available means to credibly share our faith in Christ with others. This is why I say we show our love for the church by sharing the gospel through personal relationships, which means we have to have personal relationships with people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We must. We must, so that we can earn the right to share Christ with them. Now, this whole series is based off those surveys you guys did back in January, right? So according to the surveys y'all did that you completed, question number 8 asked this. It said, describe the last time you invited someone to MACC. Now, I think we had about 65 or 70 surveys that were completed, filled out, turned in, all that good stuff. 24 people had invited someone to come to church. So about a third. Now listen, this isn't a scolding. It's not a lecture. This is an encouragement. This is a work that we need to do. This is an area we need to focus on. So I want you to hear encouragement as we're going through what we're going through this morning. But it doesn't shock me that so few had actually invited someone to come to church. Which tells me this. If only a third invited someone to come to church, even fewer invited someone into a relationship with Jesus. Because that's even harder than inviting someone to come and go to church. It's a lot harder. And it doesn't shock me because a lot of people don't feel like they're equipped to invite someone to church, or they don't know, or they don't feel like they know how, or they don't know that they should. But I want to encourage you to invite others. To me, it only makes sense that if you love your church, which in that survey, we love our church. It's what it revealed. We received a 1.8 out of 10. The one is, yes, I absolutely love my church. The 10 is, no, I don't love it. So a 1.8 is really pretty good because you guys love your church. And it just makes sense to me that if you love something, if you love your church, you would invite people to it. If you love Jesus, you'd invite people to meet him. If you love the person that you're involved in a relationship with, personal relationship, you would want them to meet Jesus and maybe come to your church. That's just kind of like common sense to me. That seems like what we'd want to do. So it's telling me that maybe we don't know how we need to do this. So what I want to do this morning is I want to share with you how you and I, all of us, can improve our sharing of the gospel through personal relationships, all right? So that's all we're going to do. And I believe it begins with this. I believe we begin to share the gospel through our personal testimony, okay? Just developing a personal testimony. Your testimony is sharing what Christ has done for you. Nobody can take that away. Nobody. Giving your personal testimony is a way, and it's a beginning to sharing the gospel with others by explaining your personal salvation experience. It gives others an example of how God changes lives. It's one of the most effective means of sharing your faith because who can refute what God has done in your life? No one. Now, people might refute that Jesus alone offers salvation. That's true. But they can't refute the fact that you've found reason to place your hope in Christ. All right? So develop a personal testimony. When God gives you an opportunity to share what Jesus has done for you, you need to. And I think this could be helpful. If you sit down and prepare your testimony ahead of time, take time to write your testimony out. Now, I know some folks are sitting here saying, you know what, I'm not going to write my testimony out. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work through me and divine inspiration right then and there. And I say, yeah, that's great. But sometimes you get in the way of the Holy Spirit. You know, when God created the universe, he planned it. He had a plan in place before he created, right? Salvation through Jesus Christ, before the universe was created. He had a plan. So I want to encourage you to prepare it, understand it. And the best way to do that, just write it out. Won't take you long. it would be helpful for you to go back and relive some of this stuff. So here's just a typical structure. Let me give you a typical structure, and then we'll move on from this. Just in case you've never done this. All right, first, just write down what your life was like before you met Jesus. What was I doing in life before I met Jesus? Just write that out. You know, share how you used to live. Share the problems that you used to struggle through, the sins that used to haunt you, or maybe still do haunt you. Often the person you're talking with, they'll start to identify with some of the things that you're talking about when you talk about that. Then, second thing, spend some time talking about how you met Jesus. This is how I met him. This is how I met Jesus. These are the circumstances. This is how I came to the place of saying yes to him, and explain what happened. And then third, do this. Just share with them, here's the differences in my life since I made Christ Lord and Savior of my life. Listen, don't be afraid to admit that God is still working on you. Because you know why? Because in about 20 minutes, that person's going to figure out that you're not perfect anyway. Now, you may think you're perfect, but they're going to know you're not because they're going to watch how you live. So share with them some clear changes, some clear things that have happened, that have changed since you've made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Me personally, I've shared this with you guys before. When I was a corrections officer working in the prison, I had a mouth that was terrible. I mean, it was so bad inmates would say, hey, watch your language. And now God's using my mouth to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God does things. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit working within a person. So share with people the changes, definite changes that have happened in your life. And some of you may be saying, well, my testimony is pretty boring. Let me tell you, there is no testimony in the world that's boring. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you've acknowledged that and you've made him the Lord of your life, your testimony is not boring. I've heard people say, man, I wish I had a testimony of torment and true deliverance. And I go, really? I don't think so. You don't know what you're asking. Because there's some of us in this room that have one like that. And the reality is you have to live through that junk. You have to live through abuse. You have to live through addiction. You have to live through neglect. And that's not pleasant. That's not glamorous. Now, you know what I like? I love, these are my favorite I love all testimonies, but I love to hear the testimony of the young person that was raised in a Christian home, a home where Christ was the focal point. And they're now following Jesus. And that's all they want to do. I love hearing those testimonies. But it's also that person who was raised in that Christian home, who's following Jesus, who knows that they are just as much a sinner as the person who has done the most vile acts to humanity and are in just as much need of the blood of Jesus as an inmate who's sitting on death row. That's the kind of testimony I appreciate. A person who was blessed to be raised in a Christian home but knows that they are just as much a sinner as anything I ever did. No matter how you come to know Jesus, the fact is this. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, guess what? Christ died for us. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the only way. Now, your testimony, it shouldn't be phony, it shouldn't be contrived, and it shouldn't be all about you either. A lot of people's testimonies become all about them. It shouldn't be all about you. It should always be all about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life to transform you into a brand new person, as the Apostle Paul talks about. Don't conform any longer to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That happens when Christ is in there. He's doing his work in you. And it doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home where Christ was taught from the day of your birth, or if you were raised in a home that never mentioned Christ except to use his name in vain. It's got to be about him. As the disciples of Jesus were going on their way, I'm sure they spent time sharing through personal relationships with others how their encounter with Jesus changed their life forever. And it does. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were all fishermen. They left their occupation and they became preachers and apostles of Jesus, okay? Not a glamorous position. It was one in which they were hunted down. They were crucified. They were sent into exile because of their love and devotion to Jesus, but they did it. Matthew, a tax collector who had been shunned by the religious people of his day, he left his occupation of being a tax collector. You know what he did? Became a Christian historian for the Jewish people. The ones that shunned him, he wrote about Christ so that they knew who he is. That he wrote the book of Matthew. Yesterday at 8 a.m., some of us got together. There was a young lady who was baptized into Jesus Christ. And due to the testimony, part because of a couple, a married couple who had influenced this person in her walk. And now her charge is like your charge and my charge. It's to continually build personal relationships with others so that we can share Christ with other people. It's the most important thing we can do. A life dedicated to Christ is a powerful testimony. Paul describes such a life in 2 Corinthians 1:12. He says, "We have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom but on God's grace. When our actions of godly living match the words coming from our mouths, our testimony will be seen as true." A Christian who wants to live his life as a testimony for Jesus will love God above all else and love others above himself. And when a believer shares what Jesus has done in his life and serves God and others in a tangible way, he will increasingly reflect the life-giving power of Christ to a dark and dismal world, to a people who don't know him. So it's great. And I want to encourage you to share your testimony. You need to write it out. You need to know it. Don't make it canned, but you need to know it. But we can't stop there. Remember, sharing your testimony is the beginning. You also must share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, we begin to share the gospel by sharing our testimony. But we have to share the gospel. Now, some of you may be asking, well, what's the difference? Well, there's a big difference between sharing your testimony and sharing the gospel. Remember, your testimony is what Christ has done for you. But there's a whole lot of people in this town who don't know what Christ has done for them. So sharing the gospel is explaining what Christ has done for the person with whom you're sharing your testimony. They need to know what Christ has done for them. The gospel points out the need a person has for a relationship with Jesus Christ and accepting what Jesus has done for them on the cross. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To proclaim the gospel boldly and unashamedly, we have to believe it. We must believe it. But to believe it, we have to understand it. The gospel is all about salvation, and salvation is the need of every person. And if you truly love the church, which is the body of Christ, and if you truly love Jesus, you'll want to see more and more people know they have a need for Jesus. You'll want to see them accept Christ. You'll want to see them be a part of a church. I believe that's what truly loving the church is. I really do. You know, if you know of someone in your life, and we'll get to this a little bit more, but if you know of someone in your life and they're not and they haven't accepted Christ and you're not sharing that with them, you're pretty much just slapping them on the back and say, "You can spend eternity in hell. I'm not going to take the time to share the gospel with you." That I find that truly unloving. That is truly unloving. I know we live in a culture that's all about political correctness, but the reality is sinners, you and me, this community needs Jesus Christ. And to not share that is one of the most unloving, unkind, unchristian thing that we can do. Or not do. At some point, every Christian has had a family member, a co-worker, an acquaintance, an employee, an employer, somebody who's not a Christian. We all know people who are not Christians. And sharing the gospel with others can be difficult. I understand that. And it can be even more difficult when it's people that we have a real personal relationship with. But the Bible tells us that at some point, people are going to be offended. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to share. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, "Hey, listen, I didn't come to bring peace." He says this in Luke 12, 51 through 53. "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth?" No. That's what he says. No. "I didn't come to bring peace, I tell you, but division." Wait a minute. Why do we sing "peace on earth, goodwill toward men"? These are the words of Jesus. "No, I didn't come to bring peace. I tell you, I came to bring division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. Father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." However, we are commanded to share the gospel. What he's saying is there's going to come a time that you're going to have to choose me or the world. So how can we share with our family members, friends, coworkers, acquaintances, people we have a personal relationship with? Well, I think the first thing we could do, you might want to write this down. It's not going to come up on the screen. But I believe this is the first thing we have to do. We have to start praying. We have to pray for them. Pray that God would change their hearts and open their minds and their eyes to the truth of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We have to pray that God would convince them of his love for them and their need for salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what John 3:16 is all about. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We have to pray for wisdom as to how we can minister to them. We have to pray that we would live a godly Christian life in front of them, so that they can see the change that God is doing in our lives. St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel all the time, and when necessary, use words. Too many Christians have hidden behind that to keep from proclaiming the gospel, which is the next thing we're going to talk about, because this is not an excuse not to engage your mind and your mouth in a conversation with others and share the gospel with them. But so many of us have stopped sharing because we think, oh, we'll let them see my life. No. And that's not what Assisi was, or that's not what St. Francis was even talking about. Assisi's where he's from. But that's not what he was talking about. We must be willing. We have to be bold in actually sharing the gospel. So the next thing you pray, the next thing you have to proclaim. You have to open your mouth, engage your mind. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ to your friends and family comes as you proclaim it to others. So share it. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And see, we never know how God may use us to share our personal testimony in order to begin to share the gospel. So always be prepared, in season, out of season. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give, listen, to give the reason for your hope. If I were to bring any one of you up here right now, I won't do this. I'm tempted, but I won't. But if you were to come up here right now, and I were to ask you, what's the reason for your hope? Could you share that with these folks here right now? That's what I'm talking about your personal testimony. Be prepared and then share the gospel. It's all about what Christ has done for you, and share it with others. But we have to do this with gentleness and respect. Ultimately, we must leave the salvation of our loved ones and our friends and our coworkers and our acquaintances up to God. He does the transforming work in our lives. It's God's power. It's his grace that saves us, not our efforts. The best and most we can do for them is to pray for them, to witness to them, and to live the Christian life in front of them. I want to share a video with you from Nathan Davenport. He's a missionary that we support through Pioneer Bible Translators. He sent an email last week to me about the power of the gospel being proclaimed around the world. So I just want to let Nathan share with you what their ministry is doing in places around the world.
A couple weeks ago, we received word that one of our projects in West Africa had a phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On that Sunday, 500 people from around the countryside gathered together to see this new church form in a country that's predominantly of people of another faith. But on that Sunday, we were surprised to hear that 25 people decided to give their lives to Christ by being baptized into his name. And we were just thrilled to death here at Pioneer Bible Translators about what God's doing around the world and seeing this incredible act. Thank you for your partnership, and thank you for praying for unreached peoples and supporting our work.
Isn't it exciting to know that we get to partner with a ministry that's making an eternal difference in the lives of others? PBT is one of those missions that we support, and Nathan's the missionary that we support with that, and the work they're doing, and the other religion, it's Islam. It's a nation that's predominantly Islamic. This is a real challenge for these folks, but they're doing it. They're stepping up. They're being bold. They're sharing the gospel of Jesus. I want to share with you another way that this can happen in different parts of the world, south of us and right here in our own town. I'm going to ask Roger Smith. He went on a mission trip down to Mexico a couple of weeks ago, and when he got back, he was telling me a little bit about it, and I was like, Roger, I want you to share this when we talk about sharing. So Roger's going to come on up here, and he's just going to share with you the experience he had when he went to Mexico.
Well, about 3 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to Mexico, and Kim and Alex and my folks, we all went. We built two houses while we were there. One family was a family of eight that was living in a house that was probably the size of the kitchen back here. And the other family was six or seven lived in that house. And their house was about the same size, and we built houses for both those. Kim also, her and Alex, went to a girls' school and helped them one day and helped them serve. And we served also in Mexico one day for food. And so, let me see here. Lost what I was going to say. Next. So to go back what Donnie was talking about, the houses that we built, one of the families was the one that had the six or seven in their house. The people that helped the mission down there, Bruce and Paula, they didn't ask if they were Christians. They didn't demand that they come to church. All they seen was that this family had a need, and their need was they needed a house. And on the day of dedication, when we dedicated that house, the mother of that family accepted Christ, mm-hmm. and said that she wanted to live for Christ. And I just can't imagine the blessings she'll put on her own family. Mm-hmm. And after we left, she wanted all of us to write our names on her brand new house so she could see it every day and that she would pray for us. So we got the opportunity to do that. In Isaiah 52:7, it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of messengers who bring good news, who proclaims salvation, the news that God of Israel reigns." And in Romans 10:15, it says, "And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who brings good news." And there's two things that I'd like to say about that. And the first one is you have to be available. And that doesn't mean that you have to go to Mexico or Africa. It could be like Donnie said, is just going across the street and meeting your neighbor. The other thing is you don't have to be a Bible scholar to do that. God will honor anyone who talks to someone about his son Christ and what he's done for him on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Rog.
Folks, like Roger said, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You just got to have your personal testimony. Personally share what Christ has done for you. You just got to be available, willing to do it. He put it so well. And what people need and what we need to be making sure we remember is that we need a Savior. Every human being needs a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. He was crucified for our sins because we all by nature are ungodly rebels who are under God's righteous wrath. This is offensive to the natural man, but we can't pull any punches on this. We have to speak clearly because that's the point of salvation. If we're not willing to say that, we miss the heart of the gospel. The gospel is only good news to the person who realizes that he or she needs to be saved and is willing to accept Christ. The gospel is the good news that God has revealed to us how we can be rescued from the wrath to come. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:13. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." It's the very power of God that saves everyone who believes, because in it God reveals how his perfect righteousness will be put to the account of the guilty sinner who trusts in Christ. Where's your trust? My prayer is that we will understand the gospel, that we will believe it personally, and that we'll preach it to ourselves every day, that we will proclaim it unashamedly to this lost world through the personal relationships that we have.